fourth letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. And it was part of a chain of letters and some visits between them and him. Paul had visited Corinth in ancient Greece and stayed there for about a year and a half in about 50 to 52 AD. There's going to be some slides on here that are going to help us get our heads around this, I think. When he arrived, there were almost no Christians at all in Corinth. Hardly anybody even heard of Jesus. Most worshipped Greek and Roman gods. But as he preached the gospel, some people believed, and a church was born. Then after 18 months, he sailed off in the direction of Syria via Turkey, leaving behind him a church with a congregation and leaders. And you can read all about that in Acts chapter 18 later on today if you'd like to. Sometime after Paul had left Corinth, it seems likely that he wrote to them to follow up his visit, but we don't have that letter. That was likely his first letter that was written to them. After that, they wrote back to him. They had all sorts to ask him about the Christian faith and about how to live as followers of Jesus. You see, Corinth was a bustling port city, one of the biggest in the Roman Empire. All sorts of beliefs and lifestyles were represented there, and the Corinthians had all sorts of questions about what to believe and how to live. Sounds a bit familiar, doesn't it, really? They wrote, and he replied, his second letter. And that's what we know as 1 Corinthians. And if you look through it, you'll very quickly see that it's Paul's reply to a letter that they wrote to him. Some of the chapters begin with the words, as you wrote, ... He's clearly a reply. And in it, he deals with all sorts of thorny issues like sexual immorality, class divisions in the church, arguing factions between different people following different leaders, and even Christians taking one another to court over sometimes quite trivial matters rather than dealing it together in a Christian way. After receiving 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians wrote back to Paul, almost certainly pushing back against some of the things that he taught them. The Corinthian Christians, it seems, didn't very much respect Paul or like his teaching. Then Paul paid them a second visit. And reflecting on this in 2 Corinthians, he describes it as a painful visit full of warnings. It would be, wouldn't it? They've just pushed back against his apostolic teaching. He'd planned to go a third time, but he'd delayed that visit, and instead he wrote to them. It was a very difficult letter, he says, to write, and difficult for them to receive, containing lots of hard truths, much tough love. Titus, Paul's assistant, the same Titus that he wrote to, that we have the letter called Titus in the New Testament, Titus took the letter to them. Remember, there was no postal system at the time. You couldn't send an email. There was no WhatsApp, nothing like that. Letters were hand-delivered by a trusted assistant, taking days, weeks, or sometimes even months to arrive with the person or people you were sending the letter to. So Paul waited in trepidation for Titus to return with news of how the Corinthians had received this difficult letter. 2 Corinthians, then, Paul's fourth letter to that church, is written in response to how Titus, on his return, said the Corinthians had responded to that difficult letter and the things that he said that needed teaching about in it. There was some good news that Titus brought, and some concerning news too. The concerning news were that there were some people who he called super apostles influencing the Corinthian church. These were people who taught that real Christian ministry was strong, powerful, rich, and charismatic that when a Christian leader walked into the room, everybody knew about it. And therefore, they're teaching that authentic Christian ministry should look like that as well, should look like the leaders. Glitzy, on trend, drawing attention to itself, boastful about itself. And so Paul spent most of the first half of the letter laying out the characteristics of true Christian ministry. It's shaped by the cross, not by the prevailing culture. It's gospel preaching, not self-promoting. And that the right response to that good Christian ministry, the right response to the gospel is to listen, because it's essential, life-giving, life-changing news about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means submitting ourselves to Jesus and to the teaching of his apostles, the contents of the Bible. It was vitally important that the Corinthians responded rightly in humble repentance and wholehearted discipleship to Paul the Apostle's teaching. These were God's words. Had they responded rightly? Well, that's where we find ourselves in chapter 7. And most of what God says through Paul in this chapter, the heart of it is in verses 8 to 12. And that's where we're going to be spending the vast majority of our time, the rest of our time this morning. And I've given this morning the title, some of you might recognize it's up there, Sorry Seems to Be the Hardest Word. Anybody know that? Song by Elton John. And it's true, isn't it? We do find saying sorry difficult. It does seem to be the hardest word, and we're going to see why real sorriness, true repentance to God and others is really difficult. And we're going to do that under two headings. Tough love is sometimes necessary, and secondly, real repentance leads to the deepest joy. So first of all, and do have your Bibles open at 2 Corinthians 7, tough love is sometimes necessary. Verses 8 and 9. Look with me at verse 8. Paul writes to the Corinthians, even if I caused you sorrow in my letter, that's that difficult letter, I do not regret it. Sounds a bit cold-hearted, doesn't it? A little bit spiky. But hang on, he carries on, though I did regret it. Paul wasn't that armor-plated, emotionally buttoned-up person that sometimes people today like to paint him as. You might have heard that from other people. Maybe you thought it yourself. Oh, I don't like Paul. He's a bit hard, isn't he? Well, no. He did regret sending this letter initially. He did regret sending that difficult letter. You can imagine him giving it to Titus, can't you? He knows the contents of it. Maybe Titus does, maybe he doesn't. Titus gets on the boat at the harbour, and the boat sets sail, and then it's suddenly out of earshot, and it's out of waving distance. Paul can't say, stop, come back. His heart sinks, and he gets that feeling in the pit of his stomach. You know that feeling, don't you? He gets that feeling, the pit of his stomach. He regrets the pain that this necessary letter will cause the Corinthians. He's got sweaty palms. He's pacing the floor at home. He's tossing and turning in bed, thinking about this letter. How are they going to receive it? What are they going to do to Titus? Are they ever going to speak to me again? Are they going to reject God? He's worried about how the Corinthians would receive the difficult letter. How does it feel when you've sent a difficult email or text or WhatsApp message or even a letter or a card to somebody or had that difficult conversation or you're about to have it? You can't unwrite it. You can't unsend. Well, you can unsend it sometimes, can't you? But you can't often unsend it. Not after a certain time anyway. And you can't unsay what's said. Even if it's something really necessary that had to be said, for a while, you do regret it, despite its necessity. But, verse 8, I see that my letter hurt ye, but only for a while, verse 9. Yet now I'm happy. Why? Not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Paul's letter had the desired result. It led to the Corinthian church to be repentant. An attitude of owning their sin, genuine sorrow to God for it, and a sorrow that made them stop walking away from God, but turn round and walk back towards him. We're not told what precisely it was they had to repent of, but reading between the lines of verse 12, it looks like something has happened between two people. Someone who'd done something wrong, and they've been an injured party as well. And somehow, this thing, whatever it was, and it's good that we don't know precisely what it was, because it helps us to apply it to any situation in our church. Somehow, this situation had gone to the heart of the church. Perhaps it was a bust-up between two believers that wasn't nipped in the bud and got completely out of control. Perhaps the church, leaders and congregation, did nothing to warn the wrongdoer and did nothing to help the wronged person. Paul wrote his difficult letter to make it plain that they'd done wrong by God and by two people in this. They'd wounded the body of Christ. Now, to help us apply this, I'm going to outline an entirely fictional situation. Hear that? Entirely fictional situation. But it is a situation that can devastatingly happen in churches. I'm not aware of a situation like this happening in our church. It might have done. If this has happened to you, I'm not pointing at you, but I mean, maybe God is. This is not based on anything anybody has told me. I need you to hear that, okay? Got that? Good. Now, it's a run of events that needs to be repented of properly. Here we go. Imagine two people at church, and one is deeply, deeply jealous of the other for some reason. Perhaps the other person is richer. Perhaps they've got a better job. Perhaps maybe they're too popular, according to the other one. Maybe it's their role in church that the other one's jealous of. It could be anything, or lots of things. So the jealous one begins a campaign of character assassination. First, by whispering seeds of doubt about the other person around the church family, and maybe also in the local community as well, to bring them down a peg or two. Then they start spreading malicious lies about their personal life, their honesty and integrity, their financial activity, what they get up to in private with people of both sexes, the parentage of their children. They even file a false and malicious report with social service about them to try and get them into real trouble. Now, it's known by most church people that this person isn't guilty of anything that their accuser is saying they're guilty of. But the church, leaders nor congregation, don't call for the malicious gossip to account. So they don't call them to stop. They do nothing about it. There's no church discipline. Neither do they provide support for the other person who's been on the end of this hate campaign. Neither congregation nor leaders step in. Now, just imagine in some parallel universe, that's something that had happened at St. Andrew's Kirkcaldy. And news of it, remember, I did say this was absolutely fictional. I'm not aware of anything like this at all. But imagine in a parallel universe it did happen, and news of it got back to Bishop Rod Thomas. What would you expect Rod to do about that before he comes on the 27th of October? Well, you'd probably expect him to write Ash and I an email or a letter or get on Zoom and have a frank conversation with us about what he's heard. You would expect him to want the church wardens and the church council to see the letter, to see the email. And you'd expect him to want the church to hear all about it and to be aware that he knew how we had sinned. I'd also expect his letter or his email to be full of deep grace, pointing us back to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to calling us back to himself in wholehearted repentance. That's what Paul did, wasn't it? Paul wrote a letter saying what he'd heard that was true about what was going on in the Corinthian church, and calling them very firmly and frankly to repentance, and then he waited to see how they responded. How do you feel when you hear a Bible passage or you hear a sermon on something and you feel a massive ouch somewhere deep down in you? You think, oh, yeah, that's actually talking about me today, isn't it? You feel the needle of God's word point to you, convicting you of your personal sin or maybe the sin of the church, and calling you and or us all back to repentance and back to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really good. That's really good. Do you know why? That's because that's the Holy Spirit working in you to call you back to Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. Yes, it hurts, but it's the work of the Lord in us to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, teaching a Bible passage like that, that where you have a sense that this is going to hurt a little bit because it's hurt you in your own prep, it's not easy to teach a Bible passage like that from the front. And you regret the hurt that it might cause because you felt it yourself as you prepared. I can tell you, we preachers, we can feel a little bit of the pain that Paul felt. If you're a growth group leader, or you're somebody who's spoken to other Christians about things that are difficult, or you're a parent and you've had to pull up your children or your child and say, look, hang on, what does the Bible say here? It's not easy, is it? But that's the work of the Holy Spirit amongst us. And it's always accompanied by a big dollop of grace calling us back to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Holy Spirit's work among us. You see, his tough love is sometimes necessary. Secondly, real repentance, and this is where we'll dig into what repentance is, real repentance leads to the deepest joy. And we're mostly in verses 10 to 12 here. So how did the Corinthians respond to Paul's difficult letter? Titus has taken it off. Paul's waited at home, pacing around, sweaty palms. And then Titus comes back on a boat and Paul gets word of it. And he's waiting for Titus to knock on his door, ring his ring doorbell, whatever it is. He sees Titus there on his phone screen. There's no WhatsApps, are there? So we can't have phone screens. He sees Titus at his door and he thinks, oh, what's he going to say? How did the Corinthians respond? Well, there's three ways they could have responded. Firstly, they could have completely ignored Paul's letter. They could have told Titus to just sling his hook, go home, and then never have anything to do with Paul again and make up their own Christianity or maybe wander away from it completely. That could be the first thing they could do. The second thing, what could they have done? They could have fake apologized. Now, we know fake apologies when we hear them, don't we? I'm sorry that you feel that way. I'm sorry that you misinterpreted my actions or my words. I'm sorry that, I'll be sorry if it makes you feel better. I'm sorry that I got caught doing the wrong thing. I'm sorry for what I did. Wander away and intentionally do exactly the same thing again. That's the kind of thing Paul means when he talks about a worldly sorrow that leads to death. And apologizing to God like that, fake apologizing to God, leads to death because it's not real repentance. It means you're still walking away from God. You haven't turned around and really followed him. You're walking away from God and saying, yeah, sorry, God, I made you feel bad, and then carry on. That kind of apology leads to death because it's not real repentance. It's not coming under the work of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the third option is what Paul calls godly sorrow. And what does that look like? Well, verse 11, Paul slowly goes through what they did in their hearts and their actions to help us see now what real repentance is. So first of all, verse 11, it's earnestness. And that means a speed at repenting because you know that this really, really matters. Eagerness to clear yourself. That means to thoroughly make amends with the wronged party without holding back and making sure that everyone knows that you were in the wrong and they were in the right. Indignation and alarm, horror about your previous actions, either as a church or as an individual. Concern, carefully understanding the implications of what you did wrong. Readiness to see justice done. The wronged party is lifted up. It's made publicly known that they were in the right and that they've got nothing against them on this. They're given help and they're looked after as necessary. This is what genuine repentance of a church and of an individual looks like. It's turning completely around and coming back to God, saying to him that you're sorry and meaning it and acting on it. This is genuine repentance. And you know what? It's really, really, really hard, isn't it? But it leads to the slate being wiped absolutely clean and you being declared innocent of the matter. How? Well, it's Jesus' death on the cross, isn't it? When we're truly repentant, when we truly lay our sin at the cross, then he has paid the price for that sin. And it's made effective in us when we genuinely repent and continue in a life of genuine repentance and true faith, which is the normal Christian life. But genuine, wholehearted, full-throated repentance like this is difficult. And I think I'd want to say that in our own strength is absolutely impossible. So how do we ever do it then? Well, we pray, don't we? We pray that God would show us our sin, show us how we need to repent, and then that he would give us that gift of repentance, that he would make our hearts truly sorry. He, by the work of his Holy Spirit, would help us to be earnest, would help us to make amends, would help us to change our attitudes and our actions to be more in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ in every way. So we pray, we ask God for help. And you know what? When we truly repent and the other person forgives and we know that God has forgiven, the most important thing, that leads to absolutely, completely the opposite. We're not under that great weight anymore. Instead, we're given the joy of knowing the work of the cross in our lives and among our church. And we know that we're cared for by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are together in one body, and the wound in the body of Christ is healed. Sometimes tough love is absolutely necessary, and repentance, true repentance, leads to the deepest joy. Let me pray. Our Father, thank you for preserving this little passage for us to help us to know how to repent, to help us to know what it looks like, what it involves. And thank you that you show that it gives us great joy when we truly repent. Please would you make us a repentant church that keeps a short record of wrongs with anybody, and we deal with them in repentance and faith straight away. Please help us as individuals to do the same. And we pray that you would fill us with the joy of knowing true unity and forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.